If you will take out your bulletin for a reading of United Methodist Doctrine, Article 15 of the Articles of Religion, titled, Of Speaking in the Congregation in Such a Tongue as People Understand. Jesus spoke Aramaic and probably some Greek, but the fact that the New Testament is written in Greek tells you the early church decided not to make Aramaic a sacred language. Else none of us Gentiles would have been in the faith. Now, up until the 1960s, the Roman Catholic Church did have a sacred language. It was called Latin. And only in the last 50 years has the Mass been available in the vernacular around the world. It is a principle of Protestant theology grounded in the Scriptures and the early Church that worship and sacraments are to be conducted in the vernacular, which means that you as English speakers can come to an English church and maybe with some difficulty understand all that is said. Let me read this statement of Methodist teaching for you. It also promotes missions in the fact that we are to go to all the language groupings in the world and we are to translate both the scriptures and the hymnal and all worship elements into the languages of the people, and that job is not yet done. So I encourage you to support with your monies the ministry of Bible translation. It is a thing plainly repugnant to the Word of God and the custom of the primitive church to have public prayer in the church or to minister the sacraments in a tongue not understood by the people. Now, in this sense, we differ from the Muslims, who account that the Arabic Quran is the only word of God. You'll take out your scripture sheet. On the front, you will see the Lord's Prayer. And on the back, you will see a summary of about 100 years of scholarly research, which you can look at a later time. The title for today's message is, What Does It Mean to Pray? Jesus said, Pray then like this, Our Father, who art in the heavens. And then three petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then three petitions about our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. And then a seventh petition. But deliver us from evil, or it may also be translated, from the evil one. Some manuscripts contain a doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then there is a commentary on one of the petitions. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tricia McFarlane was on a family hike in the Appalachian Mountains. She stepped off the trail for bathroom break. She lagged behind her family and then stepped off in the woods. A few minutes later, when she emerged, she was on the wrong trail. And that is the setting for Stephen King's novel of terror, The Girl Who Loved Tom Gordon. Tricia sat down, King writes, closed her eyes and tried to pray for rescue. Praying was hard. She found herself lost and without vocabulary. She said, Our Father. It came out flat and uncomforting. She could not remember discussing spiritual matters with her mother, but she asked her father only a month ago if he believed in God. God, said Larry McFarlane, now I'll tell you what I believe in. I believe in the subaudible. The what? Do you remember we lived on 4th Street? Remember how the electric baseboard units would hum even when they weren't heating? Tricia shook her head. That's because you got used to it, but take my word, Tricia, that sound was always there. Even in a house where there aren't baseboard heaters, there are noises. The fridge goes on and off. The traffic goes by. We hear those things all the time, but we don't hear them at all. They become
Subaudible, she said. Precisely, her father said. I don't believe in any thinking God that marks the fall of every bird, a God that records all our sins in a big golden book and then judges us when we die, but I believe there has to be something, some sort of insensate force for the good. The subaudible, his daughter said. You've got it, said her father. So there's Trish in the woods lost. There she remembers her hero, the great Red Sox closer, Tom Flash Gordon. Tom pulls out miraculous saves for the Boston Red Sox, and when he wins, he points his finger to the sky, giving credit to the God who made the world and revealed himself in Jesus. Well, by now, Tricia is 9 days into the trial of being bud-bitten, scared, cut, sick from bad water and poisonous berries, and she pleads to the God of Tom Gordon, please, God, help me find her path. It was not to her father's subaudible that she prayed, but to the personal God of the Boston Red Sox closer, Tom Flash Gordon. Now, when life was in danger and hope was fading, this fictitious character cried out to the living God. She did not cry out the Buddhist blessing of the fourth be with you because it is subpersonal, whereas the God we Christians serve is not only personal but suprapersonal in the relationships of the Holy Trinity. Now, each of you is a person because you have personal characteristics. You have will and mind and memory. There is only one of you. You have intuition. You have the power to move and relate and to think. You are a person. And the Lord God Yahweh of the Hebrews and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is surely not less than we are, since we are made in the divine image. God is not a blob or a hum or an it or an impersonal force. Father is the word that Jesus used. And it points to God who is deeply and tripersonally responsive. That's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord gave it. It could be called the disciples' prayer since they were the ones who received it and passed it on with minor variations. It was first spoken in Aramaic, which is Jesus' mother tongue. It was translated into Greek for the New Testament. It was translated into Latin for the Vulgate. It was finally translated from Latin into English by some of the English reformers. And it briefly summarizes the concerns of Jesus' ministry. That there is a God who is Father. That this God has a kingdom and a will and a holy name, that this God is able to provide bread and grants us forgiveness and protects us from evil, and that His kingdom is one day coming to the earth, and this God is looking for followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there is one line of the Lord's Prayer that could not apply to Jesus. He had no need to be forgiven because He had no sin. Now, in my ministry as a pastor, one of the best disciplines I've ever taken up is the discipline of writing a weekly prayer for the congregation to pray. Now, in that discipline, I stand in the line of the English reformers who gave us the Book of Common Prayer. And so each week I spend a couple of hours writing a prayer that's based on that week's scripture passage and hopefully has some merit and good theology and invokes all the persons of the Trinity, and a prayer that we can pray together. But some people say, Pastor, why do you read a written prayer? Why not just pray from your heart? And I tell them, I have looked in my heart, and you do not want to see what is there. Nor do you want me gushing that from the pulpit on Sundays. We are much safer if we follow the Lord's pattern of giving us a word track that covers the material. And Jesus has given us a word track, the perfect prayer from God the Son. Now, there are times when I have trouble cranking the old cold engine of my heart. And when I can't think of what to pray, I take out the Book of Common Prayer and I turn to the Collects of Thomas Cranmer And Cranmer teaches me how to pray rightly. Consider this prayer that many of you have heard. Almighty God, unto you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So when your heart is cold and you can't think of what to pray, and when you are wandering around in life, don't trust your own intuitions and your own spontaneity. Pick up and read one of the Psalms, the Prayer Book of Israel. Memorize some of Thomas Cranmer's collects. Pray the Lord's Prayer in order. Slowly. Sometimes when I feel far from God, I will take about 15 minutes and I will pray the Lord's Prayer line by line with long pauses in between. For about the past 2.5 years since my father died, I've hardly gotten past the address, Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. The first one that Jesus called Father was Joseph. He called him Abba in Aramaic. And his mother Mary, he called Emma. For us, it's Dada and Mama. For them, it's Abba and Emma. And it's full of affection and respect. And so when I call out the name, My Father who art in heaven, I'm addressing God. I'm also processing all that it meant to have a father and to be a father. Because in part of prayer is we are reparented by the God who wants us to know that everything good in our parents is in His character and everything bad in our parents is not. About 2 weeks before my father died of leukemia, 2.5 years ago, I was sitting at his bedside. My grandfather died in the state hospital after he beat my grandmother with a shotgun, broke her arm, and broke her face. And my dad, a medical student, had to lock up his dad in Bull Street. And I asked Daddy to tell me that story, and that probably was not a smart thing to do, because in that hospital bed, he began to bawl. I don't mean cry. I mean as if it had just happened. He's there dealing with his dad, who's been dead 50 years. I'm sitting there dealing with him, and I know my son's dealing with pain that I gave him. And I saw in that moment 4 generations of the difficulty of being a good human father. And that sin is not just the bad stuff we do, it's the pain that comes down the generations. So when we come before God with our Father who art in heaven, God wants to reparent us and sort all that out. Our Father who art in the heavens. And then Jesus starts with 3 petitions about this God. Because God's character is holy, God is transcendent, God is other than creation, God's name is holy, so hallowed be thy name. And God as a ruler has a kingdom. Now, in the heavens where God lives now, where He dwells, the invisible part of creation, which is at least as varied as the earthly creation, God's rule is unchallenged. But God's rule is challenged down the earth. So the Christian prays that heaven open and that the kingdom come down right now so that God's will is done at ground level. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer and do those 3 petitions, you are not praying for the gradual improvement of this world. You are not praying that things get a little easier in your corner. You are praying that God bring an immediate end to this history of sin and bring the kingdom down to earth now. We live behind enemy lines on contested soil. My favorite movie of all time is the movie The Longest Day. When it came out in the early 60s, the first time I went to the 1 o'clock show and the 3 o'clock show and the 5 o'clock show. And the reason is I used to go to family reunions and I had uncles that were in those battles. They flew fighter planes and bombers over those beaches. And by the end of that show, I could whistle Colonel Bogey's March. Remember that? I remember that Frenchman going down Normandy Beach on that road, little beret, little bicycle, baguette under his hand, fog across the channel. He knew the invasion was coming. And so he prayed, come Eisenhower, come Patton, come Field Marshal Montgomery, come Operation Overlord, come to Fortress Europe and free us from the evil of the Nazis. Christians stand behind enemy lines where sin and death and evil reign, and we cry out for God to bring the kingdom and bring it now. And if you can't pray for that, Jesus would say, why? Why can't you pray for a new world where God's will is done in all the details? Now, folks, the church has been praying that for 2,000 years. And the fact that we have survived is part of the answer. But the kingdom has not yet come. And between now and the time the kingdom arrives, there's some things that we need. Do you know there's not an I or a me in this whole prayer? It's all we and us. Even when you pray this prayer alone, you're praying it as a community that's been praying together for 2,000 years. Our Father who art in heaven. Now there are creatures that don't have to eat, and they're called angels. They are sustained directly by the presence of God. But you and I have to eat. We were designed to eat. We have a mouth and an alimentary canal and a waste system. God did not send us with batteries. God bound us in the biosphere to the earth where we have to eat. And if we're going to be faithful with Christ, we got to have daily bread. Isn't it amazing that Jesus jumped from the contemplation of the greatness of God down to big, warm, smelly, mouth-watering Mediterranean loaves of bread? It's as if Jesus said, all this praying will make you hungry. Stop for a supreme pizza. So when I pray for daily bread, I got to make sure you have it, which is why we have a food kitchen here. As long as there's a hungry person in Greenwood, the churches are not doing their jobs. But not only do I need bread, I'm a sinner. I sin against God. I break relationships. Unless I pay attention, I'm going to be no good to anybody. So Lord, forgive me my sins, and I promise to pass it on. So between now and the coming of the kingdom, I need to be sustained in a humane life. I need to work on relationships to give and receive the forgiveness that keeps us open and warm. And finally, because I'm so vulnerable to the worst that's in me, and to the evil one, that I need protection from God against forces that would overwhelm me and lead me away from Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? From evil. Now, if you watch afternoon television long enough and you marinate yourself in American culture, they'll create all kinds of needs in you that you really are really not needs at all. Jesus says in his army, behind enemy lines, praying for the great invasion, you need daily supplies, you need to receive and give forgiveness, and you need to recognize just how vulnerable you are. Eight or 10 years ago, Lori and I went to Munich, and we went to Dachau, that infamous Nazi camp. And I walked in the entrance, and there the barracks on the right and the ovens on the left. And about halfway down that walkway, the guide stopped us and he said, what's not often told is that during the 1930s, before the war started, Hitler killed 5,000 priests, pastors, and rabbis in this place to silence the voice of conscience. And it hit me. 5,000 men in my business were killed on these grounds, standing up against temptation and evil. And I reached down and I got a little pebble off the side of the road, and I carried it in my pocket every day. And you know how I use the stone of remembrance? Whenever I start feeling sorry for myself, whenever I feel put upon, whenever people aren't being good to me, when the day is going bad and I want to quit the ministry, I reach in my pocket and I take out that stone and I just rub it until all that sorry just goes away. that nobody has yet come and knocked on my door and hauled me to some prison camp and put my remains in an oven. In a culture that prizes self-indulgence, it's the only way that I can have in me some of the toughness that I need to pray the Lord's Prayer and to recognize that my needs are simple and that the kingdom is my goal. I hope that you will never be able to pray the Lord's Prayer the same way after today. That you will see it as the prayer of an officer reporting to his general for duty. I'm here, Lord. I'm here to hallow your name and pray for your kingdom. And I don't need a whole lot today, Lord. I just need enough bread to get me through. I need enough forgiveness where I don't run off my comrades. And Lord, if you could please protect me from some of the fire of the enemy. Make an advance on my front of the kingdom today, because yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Never mumble this prayer. Pray it. Let God search your heart. Offer yourself for some mission in the kingdom. Don't waste a day on the battlefield. Do not hide from the conflict. Enter your day with the Lord's Prayer. And then serve that Lord all day long. So when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you've got a report to give your captain about how it went on your piece of the front that day. And then prepare for the next day's battle. Because, folks, baptism is on to a battlefield. None of us are going to make it off this battlefield. They're going to carry us all off on a stretcher. There is no rear place in this battle. And the victory belongs to Jesus Christ, who has not even left our prayers to ourselves, but tells us how to pray. Take just a moment for the Holy Spirit to press this word deep, deep into your hearts.
Move me, move me, move me to do thy will. Move me, move me to do thy will. Sing it with me. Move me, move me to do thy will. Move me to do thy will.